The ninth and tenth commandment as printed. The ninth commandment. What does this mean? The tenth commandment. What does this mean? What is this hook by a feeling? Dummies don't have feelings, that's why they're using crash tests. But the reality is, dummies like me do have feelings, and I am hooked by one. So what? Feelings aren't reality. You can have the willies for no reason. You can be blue and not know why. A large part of parenting is getting your kid to understand that his feelings aren't to rule him, and that "I don't feel like it" is no real reason. Moms don't feel like cleaning up vomit, and dads don't unclog toilets because it feels good. Feelings are passing, aren't they? We say, "I feel like Chinese today. I feel like watching a movie, going to a park, going fishing, going to the mall today." That's not a lifelong commitment. You're not stating how you expect to feel for the rest of your life, but what you're feeling right then and there. Everyone knows "I feel like" statements indicate the transitory nature of feelings. So what is this hook by a feeling? But the way we state what we are feeling shows that we know they lead to acting. If you feel like ice cream, well, you're going to be getting ice cream. If you feel blue, you're probably going to do something to counter the feeling. What I'm getting at is that this concept of acting out, whereby a person does something because of an unconscious feeling, is rare, except maybe in some toddlers. We know our feelings lead to action, and virtually all of the time, we know what we're feeling and what action we're heading toward. And we're well aware what feeling has us hooked. Hooked by a feeling? So what? This is what. Some feelings, you will have to admit, do indicate reality. A child's head feels warm. The feeling of heat indicates fever. A feeling of sharp pain indicates either a sprain or a break. When your body needs water, you usually feel thirsty. We pay attention to these types of feelings. We don't dismiss them as unreal or transitory. These types of feeling lead us to acting. If not, they can lead to harm. The last two commandments show us the reality of the feeling that has us hooked. These commandments are often throwaways, partly because of that word covet, which we don't hear much in everyday conversation, and partly because they have to do with the things of our neighbor, house, wife, servants, animals, and anything that belongs to him. We get caught up with the fact that our neighbor probably doesn't have servants or farm animals. But in our large catechism, we confess that these commandments are the most important for us people who actually go to church. They're not for the outwardly wicked at all. We can get misdirected here. The focal point of these commandments is not the objects coveted. We know this because when the commandments are given in Deuteronomy 5, wife is mentioned in the 9th and house is mentioned in the 10th. This shows the distinction between these two commandments is not based on the objects listed, but based on the 9th having just one thing being coveted and the 10 having all sorts of things. These commandments teach us that we are, that when we cast about for what is really wrong with us, what at root our problem is, we A, not look outside of us, and B, not look inside of us the way psychology, science, and society does. That is, God made some homosexual, some bisexual, some transsexual. This sort of thinking started with Alcoholics Anonymous in the 30s, went to kleptomania, went back to the 5th so that now we have rageaholics, went to the 6th so now we have sexual addicts, and picked up with the 8th with pathological liars. This is nothing new. Melanchthon said in 1555 that we are to stick to the scriptures, and now I'm quoting, and not go rushing about seeking sources for death and human weakness in such things as the atoms of the Epicureans. The feeling that has us hooked is the real problem. And like fever, pain, hunger, and thirst, it indicates of the presence of something else. These two commandments expose that we are all born with an egotistic thirst for life, a greedy clinging to this earth. We naturally, sinfully so, refer everything to self. We have inherited this from Adam, but we have accepted it in the very core of our existence. Luther called this the real main sin. The reality is that from conception, we're hooked on a feeling, and Paul calls that feeling not the unfamiliar covet, but the oh-so-very familiar lust. But the reality is that neither sexual lust nor property lust is what is in view with these commandments. No pure, simple lust is. Luther said the 9th is about hankering after something. What is forbidden with the 9th commandment is that beginning desire, which indicates we want something more, better, different than what God has given us. Eve wanted to be like God, and Adam wanted to be with fallen Eve. Apart from God revealing it to a person, no one thinks this is a problem. No one thinks that longing for something more, particularly just one more thing, is a sin, let alone a damnable sin, exposing that under our plight, church-going exteriors, there lies a beast, a monster that always wants more. Paul said he didn't even know that beast existed until he heard the commandment, "Thou shalt not lust." And seeing that beast drives Paul eventually to that anguish cry that in some ways is parallel to our Lord's orphaned one. Jesus cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Yes, that's what we all have, bodies of death. Yet we think we're alive. But we can't help ourselves from always wanting something more to feel alive. That can be money, that can be power, that can be alcohol, that can be sex, that can be success, that can be possessions. And since we're told that this is all perfectly normal by the world around us, unless it becomes pathological, at which time we are transferred to the domain of psychology, because we are told nothing, there's nothing wrong with this, we never see that the single feeling for more that has us hooked exposes the original sin that is dragging us to hell steadily, patiently, maybe kindly, but certainly. The 10th commandment is to slap us out of our spiritual lethargy. It shows that that single feeling for more that has us hooked, has us addicted. It shows us that if this root is not resisted, it explodes into a lust for your neighbor's wife, workers, pets, everything that belongs to your neighbor. And at this stage, the person is really helping the lust along. He is a man dying of thirst, but still eating salt. Lust enchants you with self, while simultaneously disenchanting you with spouse, job, family, future. C.S. Lewis said, lust disenchants the whole universe. The only remedy for this feeling that has us hooked is death. Luther taught those who came to him for private confession to long for physical death and the breaking out of divine wrath on Judgment Day, because that would at last burn up the original sin, the lust that had eaten itself so deeply into our beings. But what about today? What about now? Is there no life except one hooked by a feeling of lust? Is there no life unhooked? Paul said there was. For immediately after his anguished cry of, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, he said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In our Passion reading, Jesus is on the hook for our sins, all of them. Jesus answered for the lust that flits so fast in and out of our heart that we don't notice them, and for that empty, aching need for more that won't let go of us. And Jesus wants to be here. In our first Passion reading, Jesus said, literally, I have lusted to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The beginning of the end started right there. Jesus lusted to redeem you, to free you, to unhook you from your lust. And he stays with that plan right to the bitter end. See how many times he was taunted to come down from that cross to save himself, to prove that God really loved him. He's in the desert all over again with Satan laughing with delight through the mouths of the peoples, the Old Testament church leaders, and even a thief on the cross. But he won't come down from that cross to redeem us from the lust that we cannot separate from either our bodies or our souls. Jesus has to take a human body and soul all the way to death and farther than even that. He had to take it to hell. And to hell he goes during those three dread hours when he is forsaken by God. Left alone with human sin. Left alone with the 10,000 lusts we know and don't know.